Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
So today we're going into the deep end of the pool. And I just want you to know, it's okay not to have all the answers. And it's okay for me not to even deliver all the answers today. Sometimes as a pastor, now I'm grown up and I'm pastoring now, I feel like I have to have all the answers. The answer to that question, like, do I need to have all the answers, is no. I do need to have faith in Christ and know that God's character and his track record are enough. And we're going to walk through that as we tackle a really important question. And the question is this: when it comes to the creation of the world and our story as humans, a question I've always asked is, like, why did God create the tree? Like, why did God create this tree that humanity ended up eating of and then everything went wrong? Like, why did God make that even possible? Like, why did God create the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's a really great question for us to answer and wrestle with, because in some ways it makes God almost on trial. Is he good? Why would a good God create the capacity for evil? Why would good God, who loves people and has all the power in the world and knows everything, create something that would unleash such suffering in the world? Like, why would God do that? Have you ever wondered that question? If you haven't, you will someday. At some point, life will fight back and you'll experience suffering and pain. You may wonder, like, where is God in the middle of this? Why did he do this to me? Why is this not easy? And those hard questions are important for us to wrestle with. So let's look at the scripture today. In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 4. And it says this: these are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation. At the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But mist would come up from the earth and water all the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So jump down with me now to verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat of it, you will certainly die. So here, as we look at our text, we see God creating the world. And he creates man to live in the world, creates man in his image. And it's interesting to see the detail here in the creation of man is that everything else God creates by simply speaking it. But now that he creates man, he actually forms us and takes time to form us in his image and breathes his life into ours. It's important for us to recognize that, is that man is created different than every other thing that God created. No other being did God create with his own hands and breathe his breath into our first father's lungs. There's something so intimate in that creation of men and women. And so you find God creating Adam, and he places him and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, God creates thousands of trees that are really good to eat, everything that they need. And in the middle, he creates two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here is where we start to kind of have our questions. We start saying, okay, God, you created everything good. You created us in your image. That's great. We have value. We have intrinsic value because of the Imago Dei. We've been created to image God. And we have value because of who we are and who we look like. Good with that. God, you created the Garden of Eden. You made it good and you provided for people. That's great. But why is this tree in the middle of the garden? It seems almost like God has created a trap. A giant trap that they will at some point trigger and humanity will be doomed. And that seems incredibly unfair. So I don't know if you guys like theater or art, but there's a theory out there in theater that's called Chekhov's gun. Have you ever heard about this? So this is kind of fun. It'll like either help or ruin your future movie-going experience, okay? But there's this concept out there called Chekhov's gun, which basically says that if you see something that is dangerous or seems significant in a movie or in a play, it will be used, all right? So this is what Anton Chekhov actually says. He says, remove everything that has no relevance to the story. If you say in the first chapter that there's a rifle hanging on the wall, in the second or third chapter, it absolutely must go off. If it's not going to be fired, it shouldn't be hanging there. So here, like when you watch a show, you're like, if you see something like, that seems dangerous, there's the ominous music, rest assured, it's going to be used, okay? And so this is something that is important for us as we look at this story. God creates the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we know in the moment when God says, don't eat of it, somebody's going to be eaten of it, okay? And so in this question, you may say, why would you create something that intrinsically would happen? God, how could you be good and allow that to happen? It's a really great question to ask. But here's another question I want to ask you. What if we're reading the story wrong? We're bringing some things to the table that may not actually be in the text. What if we're making some assumptions because of our own worldviews and the way that we see it? And we're bringing some of our own baggage into the story with the way that we've become defensive about the world and the way that we don't trust people. What if we've brought some of our own baggage and placed it upon God, and we've ascribed nefarious motives to the only one who really is good, the only one who really is holy, the only really true good Father, and we've been smearing his character when we've thought about creation? If that's true, then we need to actually do the work and figure out what's really going on in the story. So here, I want us to recalibrate some of our understanding of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. And I want to just say this to you first. I believe that God made the tree good. Now, I think that that might be a good starting point for us today. God made the tree good. Now, why would we not think it's good? Well, first of all, Adam and Eve ate it and the world changed. So we're like, obviously the consequences of eating it were bad. God also told them not to eat of it. So maybe God's already warning them that it's bad. Also, it has the word evil in its name, right? Subconsciously, we're like, good and evil. Well, we don't think about the good part. It's just evil. So obviously, it must be bad. But what do we see in creation over and over and over again? When God created the world, what does he say about it? He says he created it good. On the sixth day, when God creates the earth and the plants and man, God says it's not just good, it's very good. And the garden was created on the sixth day. So when we think about the tree, we must come now to the realization that the tree is good. But what is the tree then? It's a question I think we've kind of glossed over because we really don't know very much about this tree. Have you ever thought, like, what is the tree in its nature, in its essence? Because we don't really know very much other than God says, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. And what we think about the tree, when we think about it, we really think about what Satan says about it. In fact, most of the information around the tree is something that Satan says. I just want to say, consider the source, right? Let's go back and say, should we be thinking about what Satan says about the tree? Probably not. It's probably going to be twisted in some way. Because what Satan says to Adam and Eve, he says, listen, here's the deal. This tree is going to make you like God. And God is lying to you because he doesn't want you to be like him. So you should eat of it because then you're going to be all-knowing like he is. And we know for a fact that Adam and Eve did not become all-knowing, right? And they did not become exactly like God in the ways that Satan said that they would. So what is the tree? So scholars have really spent a lot of time saying, what is it? And I think probably the easiest definition that we could take of it is actually something Justin Taylor says in his excellent blog on this in the Gospel Coalition. But what he says is this. He says, perhaps the best there is to regard it as something like mature or independent wisdom, insight, and discernment. So it's not omniscience. It's not awareness of physical intimacy or being naked. It's not those things. The tree seems to be a catalyst for maturity of thought and understanding whether something is good or bad and determining it for oneself. In fact, we find this phrase, the understanding of good and evil, throughout the Bible, in particular in the Old Testament. It seems to be something that God and maybe even angels possess. So we're going to do a quick survey, kind of run through some verses where we see this. Genesis 3, verse 22 says this. It says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So after they eat, man is like God in that they can tell the difference between good and evil. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 17, it says this. It says, and your servant thought, the word of the Lord my king will set me at rest, for the Lord the king is like the angel of God to discern good and evil. The Lord your God be with you. So here you find this conversation happening. They're like, listen, we see that this attribute of the angels and of the Lord is that they can tell the difference between good and evil, and the king can do the same thing. In Deuteronomy verse 1, verse 39, we find a very different understanding of this phrase, the knowledge of good and evil, in that children apparently don't have it in the same way that adults do. So you find this here in Deuteronomy 1, verse 39, you find Moses writing, says, and as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. This is God saying, listen, all of those who didn't enter into the land because of their disobedience, the adults will not be able to go in, but the children can, because they're not able to determine between good and evil in the same way that adults can. And so you find that there's this change between adults and children where they seem to process the world differently. And here when Adam and Eve step into this new world where they've eaten the fruit and now they seem to see the world differently, it seems that they've entered into a place where they've obtained wisdom and they can now determine whether something is good or bad. There's a step of maturity in their life that wasn't there in the beginning. And so we have to ask the question, is that a bad thing or a good thing? Is it bad that we could tell the difference between something that is good or that is bad? Well, perhaps the question is that it's just a matter of timing rather than if they were to enter into it altogether. I want you to save that thought, because there seems to be a maturation that's happening with people, and it may be that God was not saying never, maybe he's saying not right now for them. It may have been that God was not withholding something good from his people, but the timing wasn't right for them to actually enter into it, because we see God doing this with other types of nourishment. We see God at one point saying, you're not supposed to eat these items, people of Israel. But later, the Apostle Peter sees a vision, and God says, you can eat anything you want. All things are clean. So there seems to be a track record for God changing things that he had said, you can't do these things before, now you can. But we don't know that. But we do know, we have to go back to this really clear thought, which is that God made the tree, and he made all things good. So what is sin? Where is the evil that we need to see here? Well, sin is twisting something that is good. All sin is twisting, worshiping, or using something good that God made in wrong ways. That's what sin is. Sin is taking something that God created and saying that this good thing is an ultimate thing. That's what sin is. It's worshiping ourselves that God created over God, which is what Adam and Eve do when they eat. They say, God, we want to be the ones who determine what is good and evil outside of you. That's what they do when they go to the garden. Sin is worshiping some experience or some part of our life and saying, God, I want this more than you. God, I want your stuff. I don't want you. That's what sin is. Sin is taking something that God has made that is good and saying, I'm going to find my joy and my satisfaction in it instead of God. And here we find the Garden of Eden being a place where God gives them everything they could possibly need. And in it, he reveals something that is true of our nature, is that God says, you can eat from every tree. And Adam and Eve are like, well, we want the one that you've said we can't have. I see this with my kids. I love my kids. They're awesome. But one of the most interesting phenomenons is when they find a toy that's been lost for a long time and nobody cared about. Like literally, it's like vanished from the collective memory of our household. And one of them, usually my youngest, will find it in some bin somewhere and just like dust it off and be like, wow, this is cool. I've never seen this before, right? And all of a sudden, everybody else wants to play with it. And like World War III breaks out for this like little pink phone that no one's cared about or seen or even remembered existed. And the same thing is true for many of us. Like if there's a boundary, we're like, we got to go find out what's on the other side of it. Doesn't matter if it's terrible. We just need to figure it out. Because we don't necessarily know if God really can be trusted. And I think that this is important for us as we consider the human condition, is that when we look at sin, when we look at what really wars within us, when we look at what we really end up doing with our life, is that we take what God has already given us that is good, and then we twist it and we seem to try to bend it to our own goals and our own satisfactions. And it's important for us to realize that when we look at our own life, that Satan, this is Alvin Plantinga says this, a Christian philosopher, says Satan must appeal to our God-given appetite for goodness in order to win his way. To prevail, evil must leech not only power and intelligence from goodness, but also its credibility. So when we consider sin, we consider what's going on in our story as Christians and as humans, it's important for us to realize that when we look at something that is outside of God's plan, it usually was something that God created good, and we're now saying, God, I want to use this or do this in ways that you said I shouldn't, or I'm to wait on your timing, or I'm to trust you with this. Because ultimately, the tree was about trust. The tree was about trust. The tree was about saying, God will trust you even when you say we shouldn't do it. And the same thing is true for our life. God is asking us to trust him with our life. So the question is not, why did God create the tree? The true question we should be asking is, why did God create us with the ability to disobey him? God did not create evil. I think we need to rid ourselves of the lie that God may have created something evil or may have created a trap. But instead, we need to ask the question. It's a really important question. Why did God create people with the ability to disobey him? Wouldn't it have been easier if we just never wanted to do something with the wrong timing, never wanted to worship something or somebody like God, never find our value outside of God, wouldn't that be wonderful? But the reality is the reason God did that is because of his love. The reason God made us as people who have the ability to disobey him and the ability to find joy outside of him is because God created us in his image with a will. Could you imagine what the world would be like if he hadn't? I'm a parent. I want my kids to make good decisions. But if I tell them what they're supposed to do, and I control them to the point where they have no choice, that is not loving. Fundamentally, it stunts and destroys my children's ability to be who they can be. And the same thing is true for you and I. God created Adam and Eve with free will. Doesn't matter, honestly, if you're on one side or the other, on the Calvinist-Arminian debate, all sides agree, Adam and Eve were created with free will. And they had the opportunity to disobey God. And here's something that I think we need to recognize as we look at this question. Why would God do that? Well, because God wanted to do something bigger and better than simply have a bunch of people who had no choice. What God is doing in creation, what God is doing in creating the world and creating people, is God is revealing who he is to the universe. God is revealing his character and nature and his name to the universe. And in some ways, God actually is on trial. What he's doing is he's proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is only one person who's ever existed who's worthy of worship, and that is God. You find God declaring this over and over again, that there is no one else that should be worshiped. Idols should not be worshiped because they are not worthy of worship. And what you find over and over again in the Bible is the question that's being asked, is God worthy? Is he worthy of your heart's affection? Is he worthy of your love? Is he worthy to be worshiped because of who he is? That's a question every single one of us has to wrestle with. Is God enough? Is he worth it? Or is something else? Is our relationships more worthy than God? Are our pursuit of physical pleasure, is that more worthy than God? Is our job more worthy than God? Is our potential success in life? Are our children, are these things more important and more worthy of our worship than God? And that is what God is doing when he creates this tree. God is revealing that he alone is able and is worth being worshiped. And here in the scriptures, as we consider this question, like why would God create people with the ability to disobey him? And we may really wrestle with it. We want to encourage you today with two things to consider about God. First, my encouragement for you is to trust God's character. If you're wondering, is God worth being worshiped? I want you to consider this reality that God's character is a foundation that you can build your life on. God is a good father, and he loves people. He cares for them. He knows them, and he is a God who never changes, who is righteous and true. And his character, who he is worth worshiping. That God is a God that is someone that you can build your life upon. And his character just doesn't live in a vacuum. His character is lived out in human history. So don't only trust God's character, but trust God's track record. Trust his track record. God has a track record of caring for people, even when we don't deserve it. You see, I believe that God, when he created the world and he created Adam and Eve, knew how it was going to end up. I believe that God, in his sovereignty, foreknew and foresaw you and I in this room, and he saw everything that we've gone through and what the human condition is like. And God set this into motion to reveal that there's only one God that's worthy to be worshiped. And the reason I say that is not because of a theological construct, but it's because of the scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this about believers. It says, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world," so before he even created the world, "to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one." What the Apostle Paul is saying, before the world even began, God saw you and called you to be his child. Before the world even began, God was working out a plan to adopt you. Even though you were his enemy, even though you were dead in your sin, even though you, just like Adam and Eve, have tried to define the world the way you want it to be, God knew you, loved you, and has been working to bring you home. God's track record is ultimately found in Jesus. In Jesus, we see a God that created a world where people could wreck it. And he didn't run from people, he ran to them. And what you see in Jesus is that Jesus enters into this suffering with us. God doesn't just say, "You're on your own." But instead, what you find Jesus doing is he says, "I'm gonna get in the mess with you, and I'm gonna enter into this suffering with you." And as people who know Jesus, we are equipped to understand why suffering even exists and have deep reservoirs of strength to draw on when bad things happen, because we know that there's a God who crawled into this mess with us and gives us a hope that someday he will restore all things. You see, there is another tree. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but years, thousands of years later, there was another tree on a hill. And on that tree, Jesus hung between earth and sky. And the difference between the two trees is that the first tree, God says, "Don't eat of this, because if you do, you're going to die. If you do, you're going to worship your own strength, and you're going to be severed from me." But on the tree at Calvary, Jesus says, "Come, whoever you are, so that you may live. Eat the bread of life so that you may live." And he offers himself up in the place of those who ate from the first tree. And he says, "Come, that you can have a hope." And that's why we say, trust God's character and his track record. Even though we may not have the answers, we look to Jesus, the one who actually does. And in him, we see that God can be trusted. Even though we went aside from God's plan, even though we turned, God said, "I'm not going to leave you in the middle of this. I'm going to prepare a different tree, a new tree, that everyone can look to it and be saved." So Christian, in light of that, what do we respond in? Well, I think the first thing is we need to probably repent of the fact that we have had a suspicion about God, that he's out to get us. I think we may need to repent of some dark corner of our mind where we're thinking, yeah, is God really that good if he created the world where we could be people that would enter into sin? And instead say, "No, God actually created the world good, and we're the ones who said, We just want your stuff. We don't want you. And God didn't leave us there, but he chased after us. So Christian, my invitation to you is to be someone who says, I'm going to answer the question, is God worthy, with a big resounding yes. He is worthy. And I'm going to find my joy and my satisfaction in him and him alone. And if you haven't tasted Christ, if you have not said, I want Jesus, my invitation to you is to do that. And it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I can't do it on my own. I have been someone who's been saying, I don't know if God is worthy. I'm going to go see if something else is. I'm going to find my satisfaction in my own strength and what I can bring to the table. And you've recognized, if you're really honest, that you've come to an end of your own strength. Man, honestly, if the coronavirus, I know I hate having to reference the coronavirus in a sermon, but to be honest, what it's done is it's revealed how weak we really are and how we are not very strong. And the truth is that at some point in every aspect of our life that's not founded on Christ, we're going to realize that we are pretty weak. And so my invitation to you is to come and rest in the one who came for you and offers you true rest, Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.